Sonny led some old songs tonight. I said, well, there's a danger in leading old songs. You can lead songs that everybody's forgotten. And all the songs that he chose so far tonight, I've known them all and heard them all my life. So none of them have I forgotten. Those are very beautiful songs. Something else I found out tonight. Brother Larry Billings, his mother, I've known her all of my life. I guess she's known me all of my life there in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. In fact, I spent many hours fishing out of the pond there where Larry grew up. Many hours fishing out of that pond. I spent a lot of time over there. I even camped over there from time to time. I'd go over there, took my little tent over there and pitched my tent and spent the night over there and camped. Had a wonderful time. And very seldom would I go through the gate there at the house that Henrietta didn't yell out the door something at me, tell me be safe or something like that. So I've got a connection there. Wasn't aware of it, but I do. And it's good to have them with us. Tonight we're going to be studying Satan, about Satan. And let me say up front, there are a lot of things about Satan that we're not going to be able to figure out from the Scriptures because the Bible simply doesn't tell us. You know, the Bible in Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says the things that are revealed belong to us. But there are some things that aren't revealed, and those things we need to leave alone. But the Bible does tell us some things about Satan, and we need to be content to believe what the Bible says about it, understand what the Bible says about it, and there are some things, some emphasis that we have to draw, and I think that we can draw solid conclusions from the implications of Scripture regarding some things, but there are certainly some things we just need to be satisfied not knowing. So let us get that out up front. But when you talk about Satan, his origin, his power, and his purpose, the Bible says a lot about especially his purpose. It says a lot about his power. And it tells us a lot of things that he does. And we need to be aware of those things. And may I also suggest to you that the focus of our lesson tonight, let us always remember that it's not so much where Satan came from and some of the questions that may arise, but the power that he does have over this world and the ability that we have through Christ to be victorious over him. Let us remember that. By the way, that picture, I had several people as they were coming in, I had the chart up there, and they were saying, where is that? What's that a picture of? Well, if you saw The Passion, the movie The Passion by Mel Gibson, you'll recognize that. That is Satan in the movie The Passion. So that's where I got the picture from. But anyway, Satan and his angels are the archenemies of the people of God. In fact, that's what the word Satan means, as we'll see in just a moment. But let's begin our study in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. And I'd like for you to turn there with me, Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And let's begin reading there in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful of the sin, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Satan is our archenemy, and he is powerful, and we dare not take him lightly. Satan can be faced and beaten, but we must depend upon the things that God has given us to do that. We're not going to be able to defeat him on our own power with our own strength. We need to realize that. He is a powerful being. And we need to remember something else. Satan is limited. He cannot tempt us above what we're willing to bear. He cannot try us and test us more than what we can handle. We need to understand that.
Satan is limited. He is bound today. And we need to understand that. Now, isn't it odd, thinking about these things, you have these fellows on television talking about you buying the devil, and they speak all kinds of things about the devil, and come on, devil, I'll take you on, and all this kind of stuff. They don't know what they're talking about. And they don't know what they're doing. The devil is not somebody to play with, somebody to pick a fight with. We can only defeat the devil through the Lord and through the power of His might. Not on the strength, our own strength or our own power. We need to remember that. When it comes to Satan, there are some questions that we're going to try to answer tonight. The first one, is Satan a real being? We're not going to spend much time there because I think most of us understand the answer to that question pretty well. What are his names and titles? We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about that. Where did Satan come from? There are a few verses that tell us something about this, or at least give us some indication where Satan came from. And why does God allow Satan to exist and work? Now, this is really the big theological question of the night. And we'll get there in a few moments and talk about that. Satan, fact or fiction? The World Book has this statement in it. In modern times, people tend to believe less and less in a devil as an actual person. Interesting, just a couple of years ago, there was a statistical survey done that revealed that actually more people today believe in a personal devil than just 10 years ago. That was interesting to me. But the people who did the survey said that was because people are less educated today than they were 10 years ago. The reality is, though, that the Bible teaches that Satan is a real being. The Encyclopedia Americana says the modern tendency is to regard the personal devil as a part of the mythology of early times when men conceived the world forces as endowed with personal form. This is due to the advance of medical and natural science, better methods of historical criticism, and modern philosophy. Just because something is newer does not mean it's better. Modern philosophy does not make anything right or wrong. The Bible, of course, is the standard for truth. Encyclopedia Britannica. It may be confidently affirmed that belief in Satan is not now generally regarded as an essential article in the Christian faith, nor is it found to be an indispensable element of Christian experience. On the one hand, science has so explained many of the processes of outer nature and of the inner life of man as to leave no room for satanic agency. On the other hand, the modern view of the inspiration of the Scriptures does not necessitate the acceptance of the doctrine of the Scriptures on this subject as finally and absolutely authoritative. Now, what they're really saying is the Bible isn't right, according to them. We can't trust what the Bible says. We question the authority of the Bible. Now, may I suggest to you that the only way that you can come out of this without believing that Satan is a real thing, a real being, is to deny what the Bible says. The Bible's too clear about this particular subject. The Bible speaks of Satan as a singular being contrasted with Christ Jesus, the one who sowed the good seed contrasted with the one who sowed the evil seed or the bad seed. The one who sowed the good seed is Jesus Christ, but the one who has sown the evil seed, that is the devil, that is Satan. The Bible uses personal pronouns when speaking of Satan. This is just not a personification here. This is speaking of Satan as a real being. Listen, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Satan seeking whom he may devour. Now certainly he uses agencies like here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He's using the Roman government to carry out his bidding. But it's still speaking of him as a being, and he uses certain forces, governments and things of that nature, to carry out his will. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. James 4, 7 and 1 Peter 5, 9. The world is under the influence of the wicked one. The Bible is very clear about that. 1 John 5, 19. In Job chapter 1 and verse 7, let's think about some names and titles for Satan. And of course, we will continue to see the reality of Satan as confirmed by the Scriptures as we go through the rest of this study. In Job 1 and verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking about or walking back and forth on it. This word Satan in the Hebrew, Satan, means simply an opponent. An opponent, an adversary, the archenemy of good, as Strong's Talking Greek and Hebrew Dictionary defines it. Adversary, Satan, to withstand. In the Greek, the word is transliterated, actually. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26, the word Satan, by the way, appears 111 times. And in the Greek, the word means the same thing. In the New Testament, the word is always used of Satan, the adversary of God. That's according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament words. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, the Jews had accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And so Jesus ridicules that idea. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we see and read where Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it talks about the devil personally appearing to Jesus and tempting him. And that sounds, it's not just some evil force or something of that nature. It is a being that appears to Jesus. And the word devil is used there. And the word devil appears 96 times in the Scriptures. And the Greek term that is found here in Matthew 4 and verse 1 means a traducer, a false accuser, a slanderer. And that's what the word means. Of course, many of these names, they describe Satan, what he is, what he does. The word devil, accuser, slanderer. He is a false accuser. He is a liar. He accuses, well, just like he did or tried to accuse Job. Just like he tries to accuse God's people today. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, Abaddon and Apollyon, these two terms, as we read there, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. So, actually, these two words are the same. They mean the same. Destroying angel. That's what Satan is. He is a destroying angel. He has come to destroy, to kill that which is good. Another term used in the Scriptures referring to Satan is found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, we can see that that is compared with the word Satan, talking about the same being here. Satan and Beelzebub are the same individual. He is the ruler of the demons. In verse 26, there is Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? So we're talking about the same being, but the word Beelzebub means Lord of the house, prince of evil spirits. He is the ruler of them. Some other titles or descriptions of Satan. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. He is over principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness in high places, Ephesians 6 and verse 12. He cannot correctly represent the truth because he is a liar, John 8, 44, and he's the father of lies, John 8, 44. He is a being of great swelling words, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, and that's talking about his lying and the leaven that comes from lying. He comes to take life, thus a murderer, Genesis 4 and verse 8, John 8, 44, and of course John 8, 44 referring back to Cain killing Abel. Cain, of course, being influenced by Satan. Satan uses deception and is called the old serpent, Revelation 12 and verse 9, referring back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. And he's the spirit that works in children of disobedience, Ephesians 2 and verse 2. So there are many descriptions and many references of Satan in both the Old and the New Testament. This idea of the old serpent, you know, there's been some discussion rather recently, a few years ago, about whether Satan really appeared, whether that serpent was a real serpent. Certainly it seems to me that Satan actually used this creature to appear to Eve. It was a literal thing. I find it very difficult, and I don't find any necessary need in whatsoever to try to figuratize a narrative. Why would you do that? And that's what a lot of people have tried to do with both Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. They tried to figuratize things that are in these narratives in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 regarding the days of creation and Satan. Why can't we just take this narrative as it is, a narrative? And, of course, the serpent that appeared to Eve was cursed by God. Maybe that explains the reason why. You know, these evolutionists talk about how, you look at a skeleton of a snake, you can see a place where they used to have limbs. Well, maybe that's why. Maybe that explains that. Boy, it's interesting when you really get to thinking about the Bible. You know, the Bible cursed the serpent, and he will crawl on his belly all the days of his life. Maybe that explains it. Maybe he did used to have legs. Well, he did, according to that passage, I suppose, huh? Where did Satan come from? Now we're getting down to it. All beings, including the host of angels, constituted a creation that was good. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing about the creation, in fact, let's begin reading up a little higher in the text, beginning in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now this entire text is simply exalting Jesus Christ and magnifying Him as being the one who has all preeminence. And it says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that word firstborn does not mean that He is a created being. It means that He is simply over all that was created. Everything that was created, He is supreme. He is preeminent too. He is over it all. And it goes on. And it says in verse 16, and by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now that clearly means Jesus was not a created being, as Jehovah's Witnesses contend. He created everything that was and is. He's created it all, including the things that were in heaven, both invisible, thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. All these things were created by Jesus Christ. That would include the devil and his angels. The goodness apparently was lost because of sin. Apparently, the devil and the angels that fell were beings that sinned against God. And I think there are some passages that indicate that. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and Jude in verse 6. It is necessarily inferred, I believe, in these passages and a few others, that Satan became evil through the exercise of his own will, his own free will. And since angels are said to have sinned and to have been cast down, it seems reasonable to conclude that the following passages indirectly has reference to Satan. Let's think about these passages for just a moment. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved forever. We also read in Revelation chapter 20 regarding the binding of Satan. He is bound with a chain and cast into the bottomless pit. I believe that's already happened. I know a lot of folks on the radio program, they call in, they disagree with us on that. But that's already been fulfilled, and that's, I think, what Peter is talking about here. Satan has been cast down into the bottomless pit. He is bound. He is limited, in other words, and I believe the real binding or the real chain here is the Word of God. It restricts him. It holds him at bay. We can overcome, just like Jesus did. We can overcome Satan with the Word of God. We can defeat him. He is bound by what God has revealed to combat his lies. But here I believe we see very clearly that God did not spare the angels who sinned. Angels sinned. And what did God do? He cast them down to hell. In Jude 1 and verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now, this passage gives us a little more insight into this. First of all, they did not keep their proper domain. What does that imply? That implies that they were in a state of well-being, that they were created for a purpose, that they were created, and they had a particular, perhaps even a position of power and authority in heaven. But they did not hold on to that. They left that. They turned their back on that. They left their abode. They rejected their place. And therefore, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. In Ezekiel chapter 28, now here are some passages that are often abused. But let me say this. I do believe that these passages, both in Ezekiel and in Isaiah, perhaps we can see a type or a shadow here of Satan. It's not talking about Satan directly. Don't misunderstand me. It's not. This passage, for example, is talking about the king of Tyre. And this is God's pronounced judgment upon the king of Tyre. But at the very least, I tell you what we can learn from this text. We can learn that God does exalt, God does establish individuals, and individuals can start out good and fulfilling their purpose and their need in God's sight, and then reject what God says and turn away from God by their own free will. We can learn that from these passages. And listen to the language that is used by Ezekiel in Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, I devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Now that's talking about the king of Tyre. And people have taken this and said, this is talking about Satan. No, it's not. But I think that we can learn some things. We can see some figures here. You have a power, a position of power and authority that has been cast down from the mountain of God. And what you have here is you have he was blameless at first. And both, you know, here we can kind of tie this into Satan. Satan was innocent, apparently, but fell from his proper abode, just as the king of Tyre had done. They were appointed as guardians, chapter 24 there in chapter 28 in verse 14, but fell from that state, charged with violence and sin, and banished in disgrace. This is not talking about Satan, but I can certainly see some imagery there, and I can certainly see why people would think it was talking about Satan, but let's understand it's not. It's talking about the king of Tyre, but maybe we could get an idea and at least realize that the figurative language here, or the language here, very clearly demonstrates what happens when people turn away from God. He casts them down. In Isaiah 14 and verse 12, this passage here is dealing with the king of Babylon. This isn't talking about Satan. And a lot of folks, you know, they talk about Lucifer. Lucifer, Lucifer. Who is Lucifer according to the Scripture? Well, it's talking about here in this text the king of Babylon. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning. By the way, that word Lucifer means literally day star. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Is there some imagery there reflecting perhaps what Satan was? I think there is some imagery there. But it is talking about the king of Babylon in the context, and we had better not apply it any further than that. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Sounds a lot like Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? Well, that's what happened. Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, he was lifted up, and the Lord humbled him. Well, Satan was lifted up also because of pride. It was because of pride that he fell. So, where did Satan come from? I believe that we can deduce from Scripture that Satan was a created being. He was created good, but he fell from his proper abode. He rejected God. And where did he get his temptation from? That's a question a lot of people ask when you're talking about this subject. Where was he tempted? How was he tempted? Well, he was tempted by power. He became proud, perhaps greedy. But we know that he was lifted up with pride, and that's what the Apostle Paul warns us regarding, you know, elders. Lest they become lifted up with pride and fall under the condemnation of the devil. So he was lifted up with pride. He wanted more authority than what God gave him. And there are a lot of people like that today, really. I mean, we follow the same path. If we're not careful, we're not satisfied with the position that we're in, and we want something more. And from all indication, that's what happened with Satan. Thus, Satan was a created being and fell from his created position because of pride. Why does God allow Satan and wickedness to exist? When Satan rebelled against God, why didn't he just destroy him? Why didn't he put an end to it all? David Hume, the 18th century philosopher, stated the logical problem of evil when he inquired, "Is he, God, willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then is he impotent? Is he able, but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Whence then is evil?" And that's a question that a lot of atheists, they'll raise this question, and some theologians raise this question, and when they try to, you know, depersonify Satan and wickedness. And these are questions that a lot of people ask. Did God create evil? In fact, I got in a discussion on the radio program a while back with some folks, David Hepp being one of them, about the idea of evil. Where did evil come from? Where did Satan come from? And the idea of Calvinism, by the way, takes the position that God created evil. God made evil. And thus God is actually, you know, he is the greatest. In fact, Gene Cook, I've got a quote in there on the computer, where God is the ultimate cause of all evil. And I can't believe that someone who proclaims to preach the gospel says things like that. It's repulsive. It's blasphemous. But here's a passage that they use to try to support that idea. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Well, the Bible says that God creates evil. We've got to believe what the Bible says, right? Well, certainly we do, but I think we need to think about this. We need to understand what is being said. First of all, let's understand this. Evil does exist. Satan exists, and he's evil, and all of his product is evil. It's wickedness. But you know, the reality is that God's truth predated wickedness. God's truth predated sin. God's truth has always been. And Satan is the cause of evil, not God. God established what truth is. Satan then rebelled and rejected that, thus the cause of the beginning of evil. And to establish truth, by the way, is to establish what error is when there's anything contrary to what is true. And since God established what is true, error had to come along sometime later, which it did. To establish good is to establish evil. When God said this is good, anything contrary to that would be evil. When God created the heavens and the earth, when He created everything that was, what did He say, as we saw at the very beginning? It is good. It is good. And when God says it is good, He meant it. Now, things did not become bad until sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, there was bad there. God didn't cause sin to enter the world. Satan did. And man, by his own free choice, rebelled against God. Sin entered the world. That's why the Bible talks about Adam opening the door, if you will. Romans chapter 5. He let sin in by his own choice. This God established what is good. And anything contrary to that is going to be evil. So I guess you could say that God defined what evil was by establishing what is good. God established what truth was, therefore He also established what error was, anything contrary to it. But this passage is not dealing with moral evil to begin with. This passage is dealing with calamity.
is actually dealing with the consequence of sin that was brought about by sin. I form the light and create darkness. Look at the New King James Version. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's akin to Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. If we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's really what's being said here. God has decreed that those who practice His truth, follow His truth, will be rewarded. And those who do not will find calamity. And by the way, calamity in this earth, adversity, trials, and tribulations, those things are brought into this world because of sin. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3. This word, calamity, here in Isaiah 45 and verse 7, ra, is translated evil. And sometimes it does have reference to moral evil, but many times in the Scriptures it has reference simply to adversity, to woe, to difficulties in life, to problems that come about because of sin. And so we need to realize that He's not talking about moral evil here. God is not the cause of moral evil. And that He decreed it, that He established it, or that He caused it. And to say that God is the cause of all evil, the ultimate cause of all evil, is a blasphemous statement. Unbelievable. In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, we read there, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness." Pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. God is not the author of wickedness. Now, certainly men are wicked. And the passage goes on. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue? Because the writer of this text realized the holiness of God, the purity of God. Well, how is it that he holds his tongue? Because he's got a plan that must be carried on out. And he allows wickedness to exist because we have a world where free moral agency is existing, and He is going to reward all those who persevere, and He's entered into the world that which counters that wickedness, and that is Jesus Christ, and we through Him can be saved in the end, and that's what it's all about. God is not the author of wickedness. God is the author of righteousness and goodness. James 1 and verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt any man." God doesn't tempt us to do evil. Now, God tries us, God tests us, yes, but not to do evil. God allows us to be tested and tried, yes, but He does not want us to sin. Let me tell you something. Every temptation that you face, every trial that you face, every difficulty, every form of adversity that you face in your life, you know what God wants? God wants you to overcome that. God doesn't want you to yield in a negative way to that. He wants you to overcome that. He wants you to be victorious over these things. And these things are to make you better, to improve you, to perfect you, not to destroy you. God's will is to save you, not to destroy you. Satan is the destroyer. Satan is the one that wants to overcome your faith and destroy you and have you in hell with him for all eternity. That's Satan. That's not God. You know, those who are actually Calvinists, I mean true Calvinists, you know what? There is no difference between God and Satan. Not in their theology. Now, they may get upset by that statement, but that's the truth of the matter. They don't believe that there's any difference. They believe that God is the one who is sovereign over all things. He is sovereign, but not to the extent they think He is. Not in that He wills you to do evil, and He wants you to go to hell, and He is the one that's going to condemn you to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's not the God of the Bible. Not the God of the Bible at all. James chapter 1 and verse 13, God cannot be tempted with wickedness, nor does He tempt any man. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, it goes on to say that if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. God wants us to walk in light. That's why He revealed the truth to us. He didn't have to do that when sin entered the world. You know what? He could have just written this world off. He could have just said, forget about this and destroyed us all. He could have done that. He could have just written it off, but He didn't do that. He sent forth His Son. He gave us His will. And He provided a way of salvation for us. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He wants us to walk in the light. Why does God allow Satan and wickedness to exist? God is perfect and absolute holy. And He's got a plan. No, God could not eliminate evil. Think about this with me. God could not eliminate evil without at the same time rendering it impossible to accomplish other goals which are important to Him. The goal that He has of redeeming man, to bring man into His own fellowship and glory in the end, it could not be possible without evil being present as it exists. That is, He could not eliminate evil without destroying what's going on in His plan to bring man into fellowship with Him. For God to create beings in His own image who are capable of sustaining a personal relationship with Him, they must be beings who are capable of freely loving Him and following His will without coercion. God's not going to force us. You know, it's interesting, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them in a perfect environment. Perfect environment. But yet they sinned. God's created the perfect environment. Man rebelled against that. God has again provided a means of escaping the consequences of sin. He wants to save us. But He wants, and He's not going to force it down our throats. He's wanting us to turn to Him by our own free will, to turn back to Him. And thus He permits evil to continue to exist, that we have a choice. Love or obedience on any other basis would not be love or obedience at all, but mere compliance. We're not robots. He did not create Satan as a robot. He had free moral agency. He had a choice, and he chose to rebel against God. As the angels and were cast out of heaven, we have a choice. And God wants us to love Him. God wants us to obey Him out of our own free will. Creatures who are free to love God must also be free to hate or ignore Him. That's why evil exists, because individuals have rejected God. When people act in ways outside the will of God, great evil and suffering is the ultimate result. I mean, that's the consequence, actually, of the negative of truth, of rejection and rebellion against truth. The consequence is evil, suffering, pain. That's the consequence. And God, being righteous, will judge all His creation at the end. He will reward those who by faith love Him and serve Him, and He will condemn those who by their own free will reject Him, with those angels that rebelled against Him. That's what's going to happen in the end. And God is righteous, He is holy, He's going to be just in all of this. But why does God allow Satan and wickedness to exist? His plan's not finished yet. You know, we don't know what was in the mind of God when He created this world. We don't know. Except that He provided, before the foundation of the world, a means of escape for those who would sin against Him. If they did, there's the means of escape. We need to just be content, I guess, with accepting many of the things that the Bible says. Just accept that and don't worry about the things the Bible really doesn't explain for us. But when it comes to wickedness, I think that we can definitively say this. God's not the cause of it. God did not ordain it. God does not tempt people to commit it. Sin is a rejection of truth. He established truth. He established righteousness. He established goodness. God is righteous. God is good. God is holy. And anything that is contrary to that, that rejects that, that rebels against that, is evil and cannot have fellowship with God. Satan apparently is the real... Well, he is, not apparently. Satan is the real bad guy. He's the real bad guy. The devil and other angels were created by God as He created everything else. I believe the Bible teaches that, and we can draw that inference from Scripture. Jude 1:6, as well as 2 Peter chapter 2. Angels were created without sin, but had freedom of choice and sinned. Sin, pride, was the cause of the fall. Satan wanted more than what he was given. He wasn't content with what he had. Those choosing evil were cast down according to the Scriptures. And today, God still permits Satan to work. And he will continue to work until this world is over, although he is bound. He is working today through the influence of his lies that he has sown into the world. He is working today. By the way, I don't believe that Satan is working personally on anyone any more than Jesus Christ is working personally on anyone. Satan is working through the influence that he's already established in the world through his lies. Jesus Christ is working through the truth that he has established in the world today, in the Scripture. And we can resist the lies with the truth. That's the importance of truth in all of this, in the Word of God. We can reject Satan and we can obey and serve the Lord. Satan is our archenemy as we strive to serve the Lord and as we strive to journey through this world into heaven. He wants to destroy us. So we dare not take him lightly. We can defeat him by being equipped with God's armor. But that's the only way. We cannot defeat him on our own. Satan is limited. The lies that he has put in this world are strong. They are powerful. And the influence that he is present here in this world, he is the prince of the world, by the way. He is the ruler of this world today from the standpoint that he has control through his influence over most people. Satan, however, is limited. And the kingdom of God is here, and Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is actually over all. And we can be victorious over Satan through our submission to the Lord's will, through the Word of God, through the power that we receive. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, the sword of the Spirit, we can conquer Satan. With faith that comes through the Word of God, we can resist all of his fiery darts. We can overcome him. We can be victorious over him. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, I haven't said anything about that, but let me just briefly tell you that if you are tonight under the grips of Satan, you're under bondage to him. If you have been led astray by his influence, you can overcome him and be victorious through the Word of God. By faith, you can escape. By faith, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If so, then why not repent of your sins? Turn away from them in your heart, in your mind. Reject them. Turn away from the ways of Satan and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And confess that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, it's amazing, all the way back from the beginning, Satan did not know some things. And we'll have another lesson talking about some things regarding Satan. We'll go into this a little further and deal with some things that Satan is not. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. And we need to realize that. He didn't know everything at the beginning. He was kept in the dark. There's a lot of things that Satan doesn't know. And one of the things that Satan never figured out was God's plan to redeem man. Never figured it out until it was too late. Then he was defeated by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can be victorious in that death, burial, and resurrection by being baptized tonight in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a Christian, you've turned away from the truth, you've turned back into the world of darkness. You're not walking in the light anymore. You're walking in the darkness of Satan and his lies. Turn away from those tonight. Turn back. Come back to God. He wants to save you in the end. Satan wants you destroyed. God wants to save you. He wants you to come. As together we stand and sing the songs been selected.